Title of the message today is Good Tree, Bad Tree. And the scripture is Matthew 7, 15 through 20. And with the apocalypse eclipse happening tomorrow, I asked myself, what is the best message to share today? What is the best use of our actual time today where I can educate you to what the Bible really says and means, and at the same time, bring joy to Jesus and this be a time of worshiping God? I mean, what are we really dealing with in these dark days? We're dealing with some stuff, right? So I start thinking about what exactly, specifically, possible concepts or words are we seeing, are we dealing with, are we witnessing happening all around us? And I've come to the conclusion that the word in English that all of us, regardless of our background and time spent with the Lord, must be focused on in these times is, are you ready? The word deception. The word deception. Deception is all around us. So I've prepared a deception-busting presentation for you today. But for you to get the full benefit of what I'm saying, you will need to pay close attention. You need to stay with me, okay? We need to start with just a little quick, couple-minute mini-seminary class. I want the foundation of the text, our foundational text, Matthew 7, I want you to understand what I'm trying to do so it makes deeper sense to you. You follow? Now, I have explained to you in the past the different ways 99% of sermons are written and delivered. So just for a quick review, there's expository. Expository means verse by verse, just pulling the meaning from each verse, tie it together that points to Jesus. And that's the best way to preach in most cases. And that's a very generic overview of expository preaching. The next is topical. Topical takes a topic like faith or love or hope, and then you get various passages to support it, and that can be very impactful and helpful. And then there's textual, which briefly, it's similar to expository, but it's more broader strokes. And then I always add storytelling. Storytelling is a great way to proclaim the gospel of Christ and can be very effective if it's used, listen now, in context. Today is a hybrid of all of these contexts. And a message is for your benefit if your goal is to truly walk with Jesus during these days. So regardless of the end presentation that I have right now, understand that when anyone, including myself, starts to try to pull meaning from the scripture to teach or to preach, you do so in one of two ways. It's called exegesis or eisegesis. Now, I know that's a little scholarly, but that's the reality. You will either exegete or you will eisegete. Exegesis is legitimate interpretation. What that means is that you read out of the text what the original authors meant to try to convey to you and me. Eisegesis, on the other hand, reads into the text what the interpreter wishes to find or thinks they find there. And it expresses the reader's own subjective ideas, not the meaning which is in the text. Many times that's how it shakes down. So what I always attempt to do every week for you is exegete, okay? So with that as our base, let's go to our text. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we're going to use a big chunk of this today, but we're going to start with verses 15 through 20. And I read in Jesus' name. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, let these be your words to your children now. Be with us throughout this message in Jesus' name. Amen. The next step you need to understand in good exegesis is that you will read around the text. You will do circular around the text. That means you read what comes before and what comes after it for better understanding. This is also why I'm going to use verses 7 through 14, 21 through 23, and 24 through 27 yet today. You get a much better context when you read around, because the thought that conveyed is also maybe embedded with other thoughts as well. Circular reading is the way some scholars put it, okay? And this can help really identify when something is taken out of context. And many times doing this will actually expose false teachings. Let me give you an example, okay? What if I told you that a very prominent African-American civil rights leader said all black people should be shot? Shocking, right? Did he actually say those words? Yes, he did. Now, you want to know the context? What he actually said was, "We will strive for peace, even with those who say all black people should be shot." You get it? Context matters. Full context matters. And please know the fundamental truth that the Bible interprets the Bible. It's such an amazing book. The word on this is, it's just so crystal clear. It is beyond simple once you get your mind around it. So that gets me to point number one this morning. Point number one is fruit spotting. Fruit spotting. Let's look at how and why taking the Bible out of context creates bad fruit, false teaching. And we're going to expose some of that today. The Apocalypse Eve is what today is, right? Because we're all dying tomorrow, right? So let's look closely at verses 17 and 18. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Is that hard to understand? A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Do you get that? A good tree is going to do what? Give good fruit, right? A bad tree is going to do what? Give bad fruit, right? So let me ask you this. Can bad fruit being produced, can that fact point to that person or that ministry being a bad tree? Well, I don't know. Who am I to judge? They're not all bad. There might be some good in their teaching. No! The Bible tells us so plainly that the good tree and bad tree are representing prophets and teachings about God and his ways. First verse from this morning when I started, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." What does that mean? That means they're coming to you as if they're a Christian, as if they're a saved person, but they're not. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So you need to keep your eyes open to God's ways. Today, we are wading through many insane interpretations of the end of days. And it's muddying the waters of actual, authentic, seeking, knocking, asking in the times we find ourselves in. Let me give you an example. Anybody remember the blood moons? The four blood moons? All four were total lunar eclipses that were called what is called a tetrad. It happened from April 15th, 2014 to September 28th, 2015. All four blood moons landed or coincided, get this, with major Jewish holidays or feasts. And it was predicted this would usher in the end of the days. And I'm going to add, I was so hopeful it was true. I'm ready to see Jesus, y'all. Now, it is a decade later. Can we call this good fruit or bad fruit? Turns out, it is a total misrepresented and total eisegesis throwdown on Revelation 6:12, which is the sixth seal. Of course it is bad fruit. Eyes to see, ears to hear, yes? Anyone remember the Shemitah week and the year of Jubilee and the sabbatical year? That was just a little over a year and a half ago. I love that stuff. I enjoy contemplating all the possible implications. I've been doing it for 30 years. I'm still bummed Y2K didn't take us home. But know this, I'm hopeful some of this stuff will come true because I'm looking for Jesus. And with my hope that it'll be sooner than later. So the reality of the Shemitah week, year of Jubilee prophecy, it did not come to pass. So was that good fruit or bad fruit? I'm going to give you one more for context before we move on. What about what happened in sports in 2022? In the fall of 2022, three miracle moments happened, and they all happened within my first fall here in Iowa. And they happened within weeks of each other. Stay with me on this, okay? Three miracles happened in sports. Now, not really miracles, but go with me on the analogy, all right? First one, October 30th, 2022, Martinsville Speedway. I don't know if you know this, but when you're coming down the backstretch at Martinsville Speedway at 120 miles an hour, you have to have the best brakes to even make it through the race. Well, many times there's brake failure because you're hard on the gas to get through a paperclip turn to come out the other side. Ross Chastain needed to make up four spots in the last lap. And he did something that I have never seen before. It's the greatest stock car move, and I've been around racing my whole life. He stood on the gas at 120 miles an hour and sent it into the corner and let the car just wrap around the corner. I've tried this move on my video game a couple different times, and I can't make it around. NASCAR has outlawed the move, even though it stuck, he's a watermelon farmer out of Florida, and his celebration of Victory Lane is to spike a watermelon. So it's called the Hail Melon. And Chastain just sent it. A few weeks later, on November 13th, Minnesota Vikings are playing the Buffalo Bills. It's 4th and 18, the end is near. Cousins drops back, throws to the right side, it's a little bit high. Two defenders around him, and one defender goes up and gets two hands on the ball. And Justin Jefferson with one hand grabs it and pulls it down as he's coming to the ground and never moved the ball and verified it was a catch. Greatest catch I've ever seen in my life and probably will ever see. By the way, those of you who want to argue Odell didn't have any defender on the ball. Two-handed defender took it away. Then a month later, on December 17th, everything the Colts did in the first half, Vikings did bad, the Colts did good. Halftime scores 33-0. Largest deficit comeback in NFL history. The Vikings win 39-36. Now, I don't know what it is about the Iowa water, but I was convinced it had something to do with me being in Iowa. So now, stay with me now. What if I called this the Iowa sports resuscitation prophecy? And then I started to eisegete Bible verses to concoct a theory about end times around these strange happenings in sports. Would that be good fruit or bad fruit? Of course it's bad fruit. Some stuff I'm seeing about the eclipse, we need to ask, is it good fruit or bad fruit? Is tomorrow the end of days, or is it a basket of bad fruit being sold to people who are teetering on the balance of truth and becoming deceived? I mean, the hysteria, the outright deception surrounding the eclipse tomorrow is astounding. Just on the surface of it. Yes, I'm hearing NASA's going to be shooting rockets. You heard of the Devil Comet? The Devil Comet is coming. The National Guard is being called up, and darkness travels over towns named Salem in repentance. And one more, Rapture, Indiana. Ooh, shudder. If any of this is really to come to pass, then how should we respond? I'll get to that in a few minutes. I call it the big question. First, let's discuss a few of the calamities that await us tomorrow. First, let's start with the cicadas. Some people are calling it the locust plague and shows us the end is upon us. Apparently, billions of cicadas are going to spring from the ground during the 4.5-minute eclipse and possibly swallow whole cities. Breathless reporters this week are talking that the staggering Earth human extinction possibly awaits us with the cicadas. Let me tell you what I learned. The strain of cicadas is called the Brood 19 and the Brood 13. And the eclipse covers 13 states. And one has not come out for 13 years, and 13 is an unlucky number. We're doomed. Oh, by the way, both broods have not come out of hibernation together since the Jefferson administration. So this tells us for sure our destruction is at hand. That's a joke. In case y'all want to take me out of context. Yes, we're going to see an annoying number of these bugs this year, but I seriously doubt that they're popping up from the ground during the eclipse and will destroy mankind. Then, We have the fact that the eclipse is being used by some bad trees to bring bad fruit into the lives of Christians. There are a few wild theories out there, but I'm going to take a deep dive with you right now on just one. I'm talking about the sign of Jonah. Here's how this goes down. The Jonah theory draws from another theory taken from a scholar and archaeologist named Donald Weissman. Now, this dude spent most of his life studying ancient Assyria, and what we do know is that during the reign of King Jeroboam, who reigned from 786 to 746 BC, during this time, we know that there was a very incredible noted eclipse called the Bursagale. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, I'll say that again, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it simply tells us that Jonah prophesied during this time. So Donald Weissman makes an assumption, pure speculation, that this eclipse happened when Jonah arrived in Nineveh. So Weissman and others now latch onto this non-biblical guess and move it forward, claiming the eclipse was the sign that led to repentance. Now their context goes further and they start eisegeting another text. And that's to be found when Jesus had the straight up rebuke for all those who were seeking a sign from God. Jesus said, no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. One of those smackdowns happens in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at it together and let's check its context. Matthew 12, 38 through 41. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Here's what Jesus actually means. Clear as a bell. The sign of Jonah is his death and resurrection. It's right there. That's what the sign of Jonah is. Why did the folks in Nineveh repent? It spells it out in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they, right there, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. There's nothing here regarding an eclipse. Also, the book of Jonah, there's nothing about an eclipse, nor a sign or wonder of the sky. Nothing, zero, nada, zip. So when some bad fruit scholar says solar eclipse is the sign of the prophet Jonah, is that good fruit or bad fruit? That's bad tree, bad fruit. It is the power of God in simply preaching repentance. And it is the same today. And please note, any of you who are jonesing for some special revelation from God to solidify your walk in Christ, none will be given. Look at 39 again. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is that? That is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ found in the closed canon of Scripture, and that is supposed to be enough. Yes, the heavens will declare the glory of the Lord. Yes, we will see signs and wonders in the sky. But who is he talking to and for what purpose in almost all of the scriptures? What's he talking about when he talks about signs and wonders in the sky? The purpose at the end of the day is signs and wonders are to give God glory. That's the point. When you see the order of the solar system and many of the other things, we should look in awe at the majesty of our Creator God. Start there and see what the Lord does with your own discernment. So then you can put those teachers, prophets, grifters, whatever you want to call them, you can and put and should put them in the bad tree category, right? Let's look at 17 and 18 one more time. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So that leads to an honest question. A question that I'm asking hat in hand today in my feeble efforts for you not to be deceived. Point number two, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough, or do you need to add more to it? One of the greatest weaknesses to authentic walk with Jesus is the need of some to find some sort of special revelation apart from Scripture. Bad trees and bad fruit, fake gospel, fake prophets are always trying to add more to it. And they do so at their own peril, but they take a lot of folks with them. It becomes what I call Jesus plus plus. Yeah, I'll take Jesus, but I want more than my neighbor has. I want some sort of special gifting. I want some sign. I want special revelation above and beyond what the Bible gives me. Basically, what's being said is that Jesus alone is not enough. Remember Matthew 12 from a few minutes ago? Do you know that Jesus doubles down just a few chapters later in Matthew 16, verse 4? Let's look at it. Matthew 16, 4, it says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." Ouch. He left them and departed. Do y'all understand this stuff when you read it? Look, we are fighting on two fronts during these ever-increasing dark days. One is the deception of false teachers and bad fruit, which I'm identifying and trying to address today. The other is we're also fighting consumer recreational Christianity. And the driving vision of Fresh Encounter Church is biblical strength. It's one of the reasons I'm here. If y'all didn't know this, I am the Bible idiot for a reason. Well, I want to build a team and a resource center for believers. So let me bottom line it for you. And we can do no other than what I'm explaining to you right now. And by the way, this is not the way you encourage people to build up a church. But the people who get this are the church. Each Sunday, you will hear what God has done for you through Jesus from his word as prescribed by the Bible in its inerrancy and sufficiency. You're not going to get a self-esteem speech from the pastor or speaker here. You'll be given assurance that God, through Christ and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, has offered you a way to salvation and given you a desire to serve him and love your neighbor. You and Jesus will journey on the sanctification process, and he will continue growing you. Do not expect to leave the Sunday morning service from Fresh Encounter Church with all your personal problems solved. Instead, you will leave with the assurances that your conscience need not be troubled because God offers you the gift of faith in Christ and an eternity with him. That's what come as you are, leave change actually means. In summary, FEC is not about us and it's not about you. When you visit and then become part of Fresh Encounter Community, which I hope all of you do, I'm wanting you to experience the following. Are you ready? Christ-centered, sound biblical teaching. A real Jesus who was crucified for your sin. Christ's forgiveness and the means of grace he offers through his shed blood and resurrection. Christ's love that grants peace, liberty, and joy. Christ's salvation freely given for and to you. Why must this be our stance? Why must it be this way? Because the deception is running wild in the visible church and the madness is spreading like a virus. And I want you to have a spiritual immune system that is so strong the foolishness of false teaching and bad trees can't touch you, can't harm you, and can't defeat you. And as we continue to read around our text this morning, I want to look at verses that I have personally spoken of hundreds of times all over the globe. Whenever we did the comedy shows and I did my devotion, this was the text I went to. If you get this text, you will have it all. You'll have it all. Matthew 21 through 23, in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of, or another translation says, you who practice lawlessness. See, the most important question in the universe isn't, I know Jesus Christ. Demons and even Satan himself knows Jesus. The most important question in the universe is, does Jesus Christ know me? Does he know me? Enough. What does that mean? Look, they're going to come to me. They're going to say they have special gifts. They're going to say that they did a bunch of stuff in my name. And then look at how Jesus describes the lost person here. Depart from me, you workers, you who practice lawlessness. The Greek word there is anomia. It means without law. There's an ah that means not. It means no law. Let me give you the most accurate translation that I can find when you dumb it down to knuckle draggers like me. This is what it is. Look, this is Jesus talking now. Look, you call me Lord and claim to be my disciples, yet you live as though I gave you no law to obey. That's narrow. That's hard cheese. Well, what did the king actually say? How about right before our text as we read in a circular manner? Remember, the best way to understanding scripture is that it will actually interpret itself. Scripture interprets scripture. The narrow versus the broad comes right up in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by are many. For gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Do you see it today? Is the Lord opening your eyes today? What's really going on? Let's keep the circular reading going. Let's not jump down to verse 24, same chapter, building on the rock versus the sand. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Some people misread that. I used to misread that for a long time. Some people misread that and they say, well, Jesus is the rock and I build my house on him. My faith is in Jesus, therefore I'm on the rock. Is that what it says? Seriously. I mean, it's a nice sentiment, but that's not what it says. It's very specific. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Do you hear his words and then do them? If you hear the words of Jesus and don't do them, then what is your Christianity house built upon? Built upon the sand, and it's going to fall, and great will be the fall of it, which means you might fall easily into deception from some bad trees offering you up bad fruit. Are you putting it all together today? Can you find the balance between truth and love and what I'm trying to share with you today? Can you see the good fruit? And I'm going to go to Luke 21 in just a second and see how some will use this to create bad fruit. Let's look at it, verses 25 through 28 of Luke 21. It says, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring seas and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Do you see that the good fruit is to be looking into these things? Do you see that if you're going to err on being a little bit overzealous about these things, better than being cold to it, right? But when you rush in on prophetic things, do so with the full armor, fully prepared, so you don't get knocked off your feet by deception and other fear tactics that shake you. Don't rush in and eat the bad fruit. Jesus also said you have to take up a cross in order to follow him. In other words, to join the revolution Jesus started, which is why many of you are here today. And to grow in your sanctification means you need to quit playing religion, confront your ego, be ready to give up your comforts, speak truth to power, and endure hardships and suffering. And you know what? Then the joy and the peace of Jesus and his salvation will come to you, and it'll trump everything else in your life. It is so beautiful. So now let me ask you the big question. I told you I was going to bring it at the end. Here it is. Here's the big question. Even if the rapture is happening tomorrow, or the release of the cicadas starts the tribulation, or an EMP is released over America, how are you going to live differently today? What are you going to start to do that you haven't been already doing, O you faithful servant of the Most High God? What, are you going to go out and max out your credit cards, live it up, checking every box on your bucket list? Or should we simply celebrate our good fortune of being saved? Celebrate together every day and twice on Sunday. We warn folks, we invite folks, we remind folks to obtain salvation through the blood of Jesus and his victory over death, hell, and the grave. If you really spotted signs and wonders in the sky, and Jesus is enough, then shouldn't you be doing those things anyway? So yes, Jesus could return tomorrow, but he could today as well. Yes, an EMP or a nuke or something like that, calamity, could happen tomorrow, but it could just as easily happen today. So just go back to the scriptures, be a Berean, and live for Jesus. One final slide. Serve Jesus and fear not. Amen. Amen. Please stand to your feet. Band, come forward. And let's sing loudly this last song before our destruction tomorrow. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you. Lord, let us grow stronger in the narrow way. And Lord, let us continue to love our neighbor. Let us continue to share the truth. But most of all, Lord, let us have gratitude deep in our hearts for you saving us in the condition that we find ourselves in. While we're still sinners, you saved us and you've started us on this path. You call us saints. And yet some days we don't feel like it, Lord. But we know in John 15, that if we stay grafted in you, all things are possible, and apart from you, we can do nothing. We just lift up your name in praise today. Amen.
Salvaged by God is the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Danielson out of Fresh Encounter Church in Harlan, Iowa. For more of Chris's teaching and a couple podcasts you might like, go to freshroadmedia.com.